Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." But others said, so they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked him, "Is this your son, who you said was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him. The one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord." And he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Powerful, powerful, powerful readings that we get during Lent, especially in the A cycle. We get these long but magnificent readings from the Gospel of John about people who are having their eyes opened, some literally, like the man born blind, but more importantly, spiritually, like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman last week. And this week, the man born blind. Before I go further in my homily, I just want to say, if you're wondering who those two handsome men were who did the readings today, those are two seminarians who got kicked out of the seminary. I hate to say that, but they get kicked out of the seminary. But nothing to be unduly worried about. They get kicked out because St. Mary's Seminary in Baltimore was closed, like every other institution of higher learning. They're here helping us, and they're staying at Notre Dame Rectory. You might recognize our own Julio Granados. He's been with us for a couple of years. His cohort and fellow seminarian in the same class is Victor Hanau, if I've got that right. Did I pronounce that right?
Enau,
okay. Well, Victor Enau. At least I got the general idea of his last name right. Victor, you're from Medellin, like Father Juan, are you? No.
Valle del Cauca.
Say it loud so people can hear, because I can't pronounce that yet.
I am from a department in Colombia called Valle del Cauca.
Okay.
My capital city is Cali. I am from a small village. It's called San Francisco.
Bienvenido. Esta nuestra parroquia. Welcome to this, our parish.
Thank you, Father.
So, and welcome back, Julio. Now, we sang Amazing Grace to me, even though it's not explicitly a Lenten hymn. For this week, it's the perfect hymn to sing. And the story behind the one who composed the hymn, Captain John Newton, goes perfectly with today's gospel reading in The Man Born Blind. I want to tell you a little bit about his life, his spiritual journey, and what he's got in common with the man born blind. John Newton was born in England way back in 1725. As a young man, he was part of a crew when he was a very young man, old 18s, early 20s. He was taking after his father in that he went to sea to make a living. He was on a merchant ship which sailed the Mediterranean Sea. He had to surrender some of his freedom when he was drafted into the Royal Navy. He tried to desert because he was conscripted against his will, really arrested and enslaved. When he tried to escape, he received 96 lashes from the captain of the ship in front of the rest of the crew. It was absolute abject humiliation. This was a low, low point in his life. He was miserable, and in fact, he confessed in his memoirs that at this point, he was suicidal. He had a plot in his mind and in his heart that he was going to kill himself and the captain by taking the captain by surprise one day and just taking him overboard, and both would drown. Through the grace of God, he fought off that temptation. And he continued to serve on different ships. And then he found himself eventually serving on a slave ship that transported African slaves to the New World. We know the story. When things couldn't possibly get worse, they did. Because one of the slave dealers that his ship did business with, actually, when they were on the coast of Sierra Leone, sold him into slavery. He sold him to one of his wives, a princess named Peye, if I've got that pronounced right, and she made John Newton her own personal slave and treated him at least as bad as the rest of the slaves, if not worse. This he endured for 3 years. At this time, he really had no strong religious upbringing, no strong spiritual convictions. He was rescued, as I said, after 3 years, and on the trip home to England, the Lord really reached out and touched him in a big way. The ship he was on almost sank in a horrific storm at sea. And he prayed. He prayed that he would survive the storm. And like Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the storm died down. Now, in my earlier days, I believed, and perhaps I even heard, that John Newton sat down on the deck of the ship when the storm calmed down, had this immediate and total conversion, and wrote Amazing Grace. That's not exactly the way it happened. This began his true conversion to Christianity, but it was not total and immediate. He started by giving up swearing, gambling, and drinking. But still, he continued to work as the captain of slave ships. He did this for years, feeling more and more guilty about it. And then he suffered a stroke. And after the stroke, he finally quit slave trading as a profession. He was getting there, but he was still investing financially in the slave trade. Over a period of decades, his transition continued and was completed, more and more seeking out and finding and loving the Lord Jesus. Eventually, as an ordained minister who not only stopped investing in the slave trade, he actually and actively worked, wrote, and of course preached and taught against it. And of course, he became famous for writing some hymns, chief and most popular among them, Amazing Grace. Newton's conversion, like most conversions, was gradual and in stages. And this he has in common with a man born blind. We can relate to both of them. If we read and listen hard to the gospel reading today, we see that first the man has his eyes open. But that begins a process of him seeing and acknowledging and following Jesus more accurately and more clearly and more closely. When they ask him, "Who is the man who cured you?" He first says, "He is a prophet." Prophet is a good man, a man of God, but he's not God made flesh. And then he implicitly declares himself to be a disciple of Jesus. He goes from acknowledging him as a prophet, and the more he's got to defend him, the more he really kind of starts to follow him and fall in love with him. Because when the Pharisees are giving him a hard time, he's needling them quite serviceably, that he says, "Why do you want to know more about this man? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Implying that I am his disciple now. And the Pharisees say, "You are that man's disciple?" He doesn't deny it. And then, of course, at the end, when Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He wants to know him. "Who is he, sir, that I may know him?" "It is the one who is speaking to you." "I do believe, Lord." And he worships him. Son of Man, as any Hebrew would have known, was a word, a title that referred to the Messiah. And Jesus identified himself as not only the Messiah and the Son of Man, but the Son of God. We too, my brothers and sisters, need to have our eyes open more and more to who Jesus is and who he wants to be in our lives. In today's world, where there is so much confusion about who Jesus is, and there always has been, but today in our society, people, "Well, you know, Jesus was a good man. He was a nice guy. He was a social activist. He was a this, that, the other thing." Well, he was all those good things. But he is our Lord and our Savior, our friend and our brother. He came down from heaven, and as we're entering into the deep mysteries of our faith, he suffered and died for us and rose for us to save us from sin and death. That's who Jesus is. And we cannot enough have our eyes open more and more to these realities, these inexhaustible, miraculous realities and truths of our faith and of our life and of our very existence. Who is Jesus? He is the one who willed us into being and who continues moment to moment to keep us in being. If he didn't, we would literally stop breathing and cease to exist. And so, he not only wants us to acknowledge who he is, but he wants us to acknowledge that we need, all of us, to change behaviors. That's what Lent is about. We need to have our eyes open to what is preventing us from being more like him, and from being loved by him more, and from loving him more. Now, I know what I'm about to say is dangerous, because I really don't know what I'm talking about when things come down to it. I'm just a simple parish priest. It's been a long time since I was in the seminary. But I do know this, and correct me, guys, if I'm wrong. God isn't up there. Jesus isn't up there in heaven, spending a lot of time thinking of new ways to make our lives miserable. He doesn't actively will bad. However, because we have free will, and because he's trying to teach us without impinging on that free will, he will often permit bad to bring out a greater good. And I, like all of us who have faith I've been praying, trying to discern what is going on with this coronavirus. What is going on with our world being turned upside down? Thank God that because of the intelligence He gave us that we're putting to good use with the guidance of His Spirit, we're preventing a lot of illness and unnecessary death. And in the meantime, our worlds are completely changed. Perhaps the good that Jesus is trying to bring out of all of this is to have our country, our world, all of us, to slow down and focus on Him more and realize that whatever we have to live without for this time, and is it a coincidence that if this had to happen, it's happening in the Lenten season, if we have to live without work or friends or our routine or our diversions, it's an opportunity to realize how much we treasure them, but also focus more directly on the source of all good things and know that He, our Lord Jesus, is the greatest and really the one essential one we need, from whom all blessings flow. And so I know I've talked a long time, but it's time spent together, and it is precious time to pray together. So let us stand and continue our prayer as we profess the Apostles' Creed.